Last week, as we continued on with our series of messages on the life and times of King David, we saw that his son Absalom initiated a revolt against his father so that he might take the throne of Israel by force. Now, when word of what Absalom was planning got back to Jerusalem, King David gathered up his family. He gathered up his most trusted officials and some of his top military soldiers, and they fled Jerusalem. They ran out of the city. Now, many people joined David's son Absalom in his revolt, but the most influential man we found out last week that joined this revolt was a man named Ahithophel. Now, Ahithophel at one time had been one of David's most trusted advisors. He was very well respected. We were told in the scriptures last week that when he spoke, people considered his advice to be just like one of the prophets of God. Now, in addition to being one of David's top advisors, we learned that Ahithophel was also the grandfather of Bathsheba. She, of course, was the woman that David had had an adulterous affair with. They had a child together. And then David had her husband killed on the battlefield. Now, Ahithophel, he knew about all of this. And obviously, he didn't appreciate that very much, is what I'm trying to say. He didn't like that at all. Now, we can't be 100% certain, but it's a pretty good bet that the reason Ahithophel joined Absalom's revolt was because he wanted to get revenge against David for what he had done to his little granddaughter and her husband. Now, either way, when Absalom made his plans known that he was going to revolt against his father, Ahithophel was quick to abandon David and get on board with Absalom's plan. Now, after Absalom and his men, they entered the city of Jerusalem. We found out last week that the first thing Absalom did was went to Ahithophel and he said, "Hey, you're a smart guy. I need your help. What should I do? What's the first thing I should do?" And Ahithophel told him, "Well, you know, your father left those 10 concubines, those 10 beautiful women who belonged to him to stay here and take care of the palace while he left. So here's what you do. You set up a tent on the roof of the palace and you sleep with all 10 of those women in the plain view of all of Israel. This will show the people just how much you hate your father. And when they see that you really mean business and you want to take this throne, they will be encouraged by your actions and they'll join in the revolt against you." Well, Absalom, he didn't ask any more questions. He set that tent up on the roof and did exactly what he was told. Now, by sleeping with his father's concubines, he fulfilled the words of the prophet Nathan that we heard several weeks ago. Remember what Nathan told David? "Because what you did with Bathsheba, you're going to be repaid. You did what you did in the dark. You tried to keep it a big secret. But I'm going to give your wives to somebody who is very close to you, and I'm going to do it in broad daylight before all of Israel." See, these words were fulfilled by Absalom's actions. Now, that brings us to our message for today, which is entitled "Conspiracy, Lies, and Murder." That kind of sounds like a headline out of today's paper, doesn't it? The verses that we're going to be looking at, we're going to start at verse 1 of chapter 17, and we're going to go all the way through chapter 19 and verse 8. Now, as we begin chapter 17, Absalom, he comes down off the roof, and he says to Ahithophel, "How can I get rid of my dad once and for all? I want him dead. I want to take this kingdom, man. What do I need to do?" Ahithophel says, "Let me tell you something, son. Your dad, he's on the run right now. He's running scared because he knows what's coming. He's got to be all worn out. He's super tired. You know, all of the family that he took with him, the kids and the women and all that, they got to be just tuckered out. Let me take 12,000 men right now. I'll go find them. I'll attack them. The people will be so scared they're going to run off in all different directions, and I won't kill anybody but your father David." Now remember, Ahithophel was once one of David's most trusted advisors. His feelings have definitely changed. He wants to go kill David himself. He says, I won't kill anybody but your father, and then I'll gather up all the people, and I'll bring them back where they will be your servants. Hey, this plan sounded pretty good to Absalom and to all the elders of Israel. But Absalom said, you know, as much as I like this plan, I want to call in another one of my father's most trusted advisors. Now, we met this guy last week. Remember, his name was Hushai. He went out into the field and he met David and said he wanted to go with him. And David said, look, if you really want to help me, you need to get yourself back to Jerusalem so you can frustrate the advice of Ahithophel. And then you send word and tell me what's going on. Well, Absalom, he calls in Hushai. He has no idea that Hushai is still on David's side. And he says, look, here's what Ahithophel has told me to do. What do you think? Hushai says, well, you know, Ahithophel, he is a wise man. But I'm afraid this time he's giving you some really bad advice. You guys know how tough your dad and all of his soldiers are. These guys fight like a bear that's been robbed of her cubs. If you send him out there with 12,000 measly men, your dad's going to massacre him. His soldiers will rise up and cut these guys down. And then when everybody hears that your soldiers have been destroyed, they're going to be way too scared to side with you in this revolt. Besides, your dad, he's no rookie. He knows you guys are coming after him. There's no way he's even sleeping out there with the rest of the troops, not out in the open field. Your dad's too smart for that. He's probably went and found himself a cave somewhere nearby to sleep in where he'll be safe and sound and you guys will never find him. Here's my advice. You go from Israel, from Dan to Beersheba. That was the farthest north point and the farthest south point. You go from one end of Israel to the other and you gather every fighting man in this country. And then you yourself should lead out this huge army against your dad. With an army that size, David and his men aren't going to stand a chance. You can overwhelm them. You'll just swarm on them. And you kill every single one of them who hasn't sided with you in this revolt. Well, Absalom and the elders, when they heard that, they said, this time, the advice of Hushai is better than the advice of Ahithophel. Now, was it really? We're told in verse 14 that this was all part of God's plan to frustrate the good advice of Ahithophel and bring about the destruction of Absalom. Now, God was still in the process of disciplining David. God still had David in the woodshed, and he was still whipping him for what he did. But in spite of his sin, God still loved him. In spite of your sin, God still loves you. Don't forget that. Absalom was about to find out that no matter how powerful a man might be, if God is against him, he doesn't stand a chance. Now, like I said, God was still in the process of disciplining David, but there was no way he was going to let anybody, especially David's own son, kill him. Now, after Hushai gave Absalom that bad advice, he ran to talk to the two priests in Israel. We met those guys last week as well. Remember, their names were Zadok and Abiathar. They were very, very good friends of David. They were loyal servants. Hushai told them everything that had happened, and he said, look, you guys know where David's at. He's staying down out there at the shallow part of the Jordan River, right down there at the bank. He's still on this side of the river. He's waiting to get word from us. You two priests, send your boys and tell them to run as fast as they can and tell David he better get himself and all of his people across that river tonight, or they will surely be killed because Absalom is coming for blood. Now, the sons of these two priests, they were a couple of stand-up young men. They were very brave. Their names were Jonathan and Ahimaaz. Now, I know these names are a little difficult for you to pronounce and to remember. Just hang with me, and this will all make sense to you. Now, these guys, they weren't even staying in Jerusalem. They were hiding right outside of town. And the plan was, once they found out what Absalom was doing, a servant girl was going to run and tell Jonathan and Ahimaaz, and they were going to run and tell David. The problem was, is those two young men were running out of town when Absalom's servant saw them. Well, he ran as fast as he could back to the palace, and he said, "Hey, Absalom, I saw them two sons of them priests, Jonathan and Ahimaaz. They were burning out, man. Something's going on here." So Absalom sends a bunch of guys after him. But those two young men, in addition to being brave, they were smart. They had a friend who lived in the town of Bahurim. Now, you may remember that town also from last week. That's where this man Shimei lived. Remember what he did when David came by with tears streaming down his face because he knew his son was after him? Shimei was the guy who ran out, cursed David up one side and down the other, and threw a bunch of rocks and dirt at him. Well, apparently not everybody in the town felt that way about David, because there was a man in that town who welcomed Jonathan and Ahimaaz into his house. They said, "Look, man, we got to get this message to the king. We know Absalom's men are after us. You got to hide us." So the man said, "I got a plan. You guys crawl down inside of my well." So they crawled down inside the well. And then his wife took a big covering. She put it over the mouth of the well, and she scattered some grain out there like she was letting it dry. Well, Absalom's men showed up, and they go, "Hey, have you seen Jonathan and Ahimaaz?" And the guy's wife says, "You know, I did see them pass by here, but they went over yonder ways across that creek, and I'm going to tell you something. Those guys were flat out moving. If you want to catch them, you're really going to have to run fast." So those guys took off in the direction that she pointed, and when they were gone, them two young men came up out of the well. They went straight to David. They gave him the message, and he got himself and everybody who was with him safely on the other side of the Jordan River before daybreak. Now, back in Jerusalem, when that old advisor Ahithophel found out that Absalom didn't follow his advice, he was humiliated. This was just more shame than he could bear. You see, he knew the course of action that Absalom had taken was doomed to fail. But more importantly than that, he knew that when David came back to Jerusalem, his life wasn't going to be worth a plug nickel. So we're told that he saddled his donkey. He went back to his hometown. He put his affairs in order. And then he hanged himself. The end of his life was betrayal and suicide. Now, this is not the only case of something like this happening in the scriptures. About 1,000 years after the time of David, Judas Iscariot would end his own life in a very similar way after he betrayed the Lord Jesus. Now, by the time Absalom and his troops made it to the Jordan River, David was already miles away in a town called Mahanaim. Now, if you look, I believe it's near the top right-hand portion of the map. You can see that town, Mahanaim. And way down below, you see where they're crossing the Jordan River? That's where Absalom and his men are. So David's way ahead of them by now. We also know from our previous messages in this series that the commander of the entire Israelite army was David's nephew. His name was Joab. Well, we've heard a lot about him. He's quite a man. But when David left Jerusalem, his nephew Joab went with him. So Absalom took a man. His name was Amasa. And he put Amasa in charge of the entire Israelite army. Now, the Bible has several pages of genealogies in them, and when you're reading your Bible cover to cover, you get to those genealogies, and let's be honest, folks, some of those are pretty hard to get through. Some of that can make for some pretty slow reading, but I want to tell you, God put that in there for a reason, and if you'll care to do a little research, what you'll find out is Amasa was a nephew of David, just like Joab was. Joab and this man Amasa, they were cousins. You know, when I found that out and I read this, I thought, man, Jerusalem was a lot like Bunker Hill. Just about everybody in town's related to each other. Now, we also know from our previous studies that anytime somebody gets crossways with Joab, they tend to meet with an early and very bloody death. So if you want to remember this little biblical historical fact that for a short time, this man Amasa was the leader of the army of Israel, you might want to write his name down now, because he ain't going to be with us but about two more chapters. Now, I said earlier, some of these names in the Old Testament, man, they're hard to remember. And in some cases, they're even harder to pronounce. But at this point in our message for today, we're about to be introduced to three more fellas here. And because of the kindness they show to King David, they're certainly worth mentioning. David enters the town of Mahanaim. We saw that on the map. He was met by three guys. Their names were Shobi, Machir, and Barzillai. Now, these men were not even Israelites. They were foreigners. But they greatly respected King David. And when they came to him, they brought a whole bunch of food, enough for all the people. They brought cookware and dishes to serve everything on. And they even brought mats for everybody to sleep on so they'd be a little more comfortable. David was awful thankful for what these men did. And a little later in this series, we're going to see David rewards them pretty well for their kindness, especially Barzillai. Now, as we jump into chapter 18 here, Absalom and his men, they're getting close. They're closing in on King David and his small army. So David musters his forces. He divides them into three different battalions. And he says to his nephew Joab, I'm putting you in charge of this section of this army, this battalion. You take this. Now, Joab had a brother. His name was Abishai. We met him in one of the very first messages in this series. He was about as tough as his brother Joab. And he said, Abishai, you take this battalion. And then another friend at David's that we met last week, his name was Attai. And he put Attai in charge of that third battalion. Then he got all his men together. He gave them a pep talk. He got them all fired up. And he said, let's roll. I'm going into battle with you. Now, when David said that, the men said, hold on just a minute. King David, we know that back in the day, you were a mighty warrior. We heard the story about Goliath. We know how many Philistines you killed back when you were a young fella. But, you know, the truth is, you're not getting any younger, David. Furthermore, what happens if you die? The whole nation's lost. King, your life is worth 10,000 of ours. You need to stay here in town where you'll be safe. You leave the fighting to us. Well, David doesn't like that very much, but he swallows his pride. And he says, I'll do whatever you guys think's best. And as his army marched by, David called those three commanders over, Joab, Abishai, and Attai, and he said, for my sake, please, be gentle with my son Absalom. See that no harm comes to him. And all of the troops heard the king's orders concerning his son. Now those two armies, they met for battle in a place called the Forest of Ephraim. I believe Mark can pull that map back up, and you'll see it's up at the top of the screen. It's just a little ways northwest of that town of Mahanaim. That's the Forest of Ephraim right there. Now that's where these guys are meeting for battle. Now, if we go back to that previous slide where we just were, we see that when they met on the battlefield, David's men badly defeated the army of Israel. They killed 20,000 soldiers in the battle there that day. Now, that forest, it must have really been extremely thick, and there must have been some dangerous terrain in those woods, because verse 8 of this chapter tells us that as the battle spread over the countryside, the forest actually claimed more lives that day than the sword. Now, during that battle, David's son Absalom, he's riding along on his mule, and who should he run into but some of David's men? Well, he spins that mule around, and he's putting the spurs to that thing. He's getting on down the road. Well, actually, I don't know if they had spurs under sandals, But either way, he's kicking that mule and saying, let's get out of here. And we're told that as the mule passed under a big oak tree, Absalom's head got caught in the branches and it ripped him right off the mule. Now, back in chapter 14, when we had some details given to us about Absalom, about how handsome he was and how well built he was. There wasn't a better looking man in all of Israel. We were also told that he had very long flowing hair and that he would cut his hair when it got too heavy for him to hold up. And the scriptures tell us in chapter 14 of 2 Samuel that whenever he would cut his hair, they would weigh the man's hair on scales and it would weigh 5 pounds. So we don't know if when he went under this tree, if his head got stuck in the branches or if his long, beautiful hair got caught up in the branches. But either way, he was hanging there in that tree by his head. See, I don't got to worry about that. Now, Absalom's men, pardon me, Joab and his men, they're out there in that area where Absalom's hanging in the tree. One of Joab's men sees what's going on. He runs back and he tells Joab, hey, man, you ain't going to believe this. We were just chasing after David's boy Absalom. He went under a tree. These branches caught his head, took him right off the mule. He's out there hanging in a tree, man. Joab says, what? Why didn't you kill him? If you would have killed him, I would have gave you 10 pieces of silver. That soldier said, I don't care if you gave me 1,000 pieces of silver, man. There ain't no way I'm touching the king's son. We all heard the order. He told you, don't hurt his boy. Now, if I'd have killed his son, you would have been the first one running to King David telling him what I did. You must be out of your mind, Joab. That's about it. Joab ain't going to take much more of this. You know he's a man that takes care of business. He says to this guy, I don't have time to listen to your little crybaby excuses. Get out of my way, boy. And he goes and he finds Absalom hanging in that tree, and he's still alive. And we're told that he takes 3 javelins and he stabs them right into Absalom's heart. Then his men surround Absalom and they finish him off. After that, they take his body down. They threw him into a deep pit. And they covered Absalom's body with a huge pile of rocks. Now, when the battle was over that day, one of the young men who brought David that first message, the son of Zadok the priest, Ahimaaz, that young man, he goes to Joab and he says, let me run and take this news to the king. I want to run and tell King David that he's been delivered from his enemies. Joab says, no. You're not the one to take the king this news. I'll let you run a message for me some other time, but trust me, you do not want to be the one to take this news to David. See, Joab, as mean of a guy as he was actually trying to protect Ahimaaz. If you were here during our first messages from this series, you know, just like Joab knows, on 2 separate occasions, when men came to David thinking they were bringing him good news, when they told him about the death of his enemies, those guys ended up dead. So you can only imagine how David's going to react when he hears that one of his sons has been killed. Joab doesn't want to take any chances with Zadok's son. So he sends a foreigner. We're told that this man was a Cushite. Now, the land of Cush was located in modern-day Ethiopia. So he takes this young man and he says, you run and tell David the news. But after that guy left, Ahimaaz, he just couldn't let it go. He kept nagging Joab, man, I want to run. I want to go. I want to tell King David what happened. Joab says, why? You're not taking him any news. It's going to bring you a reward. But Ahimaaz was determined. He said, be that as it may, I want to run. So Joab said, fine, go ahead and run. Now Ahimaaz, he knew a shortcut. So he takes a shortcut. He beats the other guy back into town. And as Ahimaaz is running toward the city gate, a watchman up on the wall, he looks down and he says, "Hey, King David, here comes a man. He looks like a messenger. He's running all by himself." David says, "Well, if the man's by himself, he's probably got good news." Well, then the watchman, he looks off in the distance and he sees this other guy. And he says, "Hey, King, there's another guy coming. He's way back behind him." And David says, "Well, he's probably bringing good news too." Well, as Ahimaaz gets a little closer, that watchman says, "King David, I think I recognize that first guy. That looks like Zadok's boy Ahimaaz running. He runs like him." David says, "Oh, that's good. Ahimaaz is a good man. He's obviously bringing me some good news." Well, Ahimaaz, he runs through the gate and he yells to the king, "All is well." Then he bows down to the king and he says, "Praise be to the Lord your God. He has delivered you from the men who lifted up their hands against you." David don't even want to hear that. He's only concerned about one thing. He looks at Ahimaaz and he goes, "Hey man, what about my boy Absalom? Is he safe?" And as he looked into that young man's eyes, Ahimaaz began to realize why Joab told him, "You don't want to be the one to take the king this news." So he thought about it for a minute, and then he did what any logical person would do in this situation. He lied. He said, "Well, King, just as Joab was about to send me with the message, there was a bunch of confusion and chaos going on, but I don't know what it was." Well, about that time, the second runner comes through the gate. David says, "Step aside. Let's see what this guy has to tell me." The man runs in and he says, "My king, hear the good news. The Lord has delivered you today from all who rose up against you." David said, yeah, that's fine. "What about my boy? Is my son Absalom safe?" And that man from Ethiopia, he says, "May the enemies of my lord, the king, and all who rise up to harm you end up just like that young man." Oh, have mercy. That knocked the wind straight out of David's chest. It was more than he could bear. He could hardly stand up. He went up to a room over the gateway of the city, and we're told that he wept bitterly. David cried for his son. He said, "Oh, my son, Absalom, if only I had died instead of you. Absalom, my son." He refused to be comforted. Now, I know that there are some of you here today that know firsthand. There's no greater heartbreak for a parent than to lose one of their own children. At this point in David's life, he's lost three. He's had three sons now who have died. He would rather die himself than to have to see another one of his sons die. No matter what anybody says, they can't comfort David. He just cries and he cries. As we move into chapter 19, word gets to Joab that David is weeping and mourning for his son Absalom. Well, it don't take long for that word to spread through the entire army. Now, as they come back into town, the happiness that they had originally felt over this victory, it was turned into shame. Instead of returning to town like victors in battle, these guys are coming back, man, real quiet. They got their tails tucked between their legs. They're completely confused. They don't understand. These guys put their lives on the line to save David. And now the man that they were fighting to protect, he's overcome with sadness because his enemies have been destroyed. Now they realize, of course, that Absalom was David's son. But what were they supposed to do? If they had let Absalom live, we can be certain he wouldn't have rested until David himself was dead. Those guys had absolutely no choice but to go against the king's wishes in order to protect him. Now, when Joab sees how the morale of his army is just falling off, that tore it. He went straight into the house. He stormed right through the door where David was. And he said, today you have humiliated all of your men who have just saved your lives. They've just saved your life. They've saved the lives of your wives and your kids and your concubines. I don't understand you, Uncle David. You seem to love those who hate you and hate those who love you. You have made it abundantly clear that the commanders of your army and their men, they don't mean anything to you. I guess you'd be happy if Absalom was still alive and all of us were dead. David, I know he was your son, but he was no good. We did what we had to do. Now I want to tell you something, Uncle David. You better get yourself out there, and you better talk to your men. You better encourage them, or I swear to you by the living God, by daybreak, there won't be a man left in camp. And then this thing will be worse than all of the calamities that have come on you from the day of your youth until now. Now get out there and encourage those men. So David got up. He squared himself away. He went out and he took his seat by the city gate. And he thanked those men for saving his life. He congratulated them on their victory. They all came out to see him, and they were greatly encouraged by the king's words. Now, you know, as bad of a guy as Joab was, and in spite of the fact that he is the man who killed David's son, he killed his own cousin. In spite of all these things, nobody can ever say that he was not a faithful servant to King David. He had David's back to the bitter end. Now, don't get me wrong. I know this guy was a cold-blooded killer, but he was the only one who had the guts to tell David the things he needed to hear. You know, Proverbs 27:6 says that the kisses of an enemy are deceitful, but the wounds of a friend are faithful. What that means is this. If you have a friend who has the courage to be able to come to you and tell you something that you need to hear, whether you want to hear it or not, you better cherish that friend, because there's not many people who will care about you enough to tell you the truth even when it's painful to hear. But that's exactly the kind of man Joab was. Now, as we continue with this series next week, we're going to see David return to Jerusalem. We're going to see him reinstated as the king. The entire nation of Israel is going to be back under his control. But just when it seems like things are getting back to normal, another rebellion is going to rise up against his kingdom. But you're going to have to come back next week to hear about that. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Lord and our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. Dear God, we thank you for these biblical principles that still apply to us today, some 3,000 years after the time that your servant King David walked this earth. Heavenly Father, I want to personally thank you, as I have many times in front of this congregation. I thank you that your word tells it the way it is. Father, I appreciate so much the fact that you show mankind in an accurate way. We see these people, character flaws and all. And if somebody like David, who did so many bad things, can still be referred to in the scriptures as a man after your own heart, we take encouragement in knowing that there's help for folks like us as well. Father, we just ask your blessing upon all of those who came out to hear your word today. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.